Well, I hate to interrupt the mood with my grandchild, but... Well, you know, due to a steadily diminishing number of requests, I want to put up a picture of the boy. There he is. I gave my son money for a haircut. In fact, I wired it to him a few months ago. So far, it hasn't worked. But he celebrated his second birthday on September the 1st, and we were there to celebrate with him. Wonderful time, an exciting time, and Monica, my son's wife, is just a wonderful, wonderful woman and a wonderful mix of this world. Her father was Moroccan and her mother was Spanish. And so she obviously has the Hispanic culture, and most of her friends are Hispanic. And so the birthday party on September the 1st was to start at 4 o'clock, and the first arriving guest showed up at 6. And they were Ethiopian. The Hispanics didn't show up till later. But my, do we know how to have a good time together, I tell you. It was just a wonderful, wonderful experience. But I am glad to be back in California with the weather. I know why we pay the weather tax here to live out here on the West Coast, because hot and muggy really isn't the best. And like Jonathan, Jonathan Fung, why don't you just stand up for a minute. On Thursday, we were able, and Allison, where are you? I see, yeah, you too. Jonathan, and we're going to get a report on this sometime. I think it went out on our Celebrate Last, was doing a marvelous piece of artwork concerning those who are involved in human trafficking and slavery. And it was in downtown Washington, D.C., southwest corner, and it was hotter than blazes and muggier than blazes. And Susie and I went over there to visit them, and they're working in this huge metal container setting up this thing. And again, we have pictures of it, I think, on the Celebrate Last, didn't we? We put those out. And I think on our Facebook page. And they're in there. It's like 2:30 in the afternoon, and they're sweating like dogs and cats and every other animal known to man, and just so appreciate their work in helping acquaint the rest of this world with the fact that human slavery is unfortunately alive and well on our planet today. So thank you for that work that you guys are doing. Yeah. Okay, well, do you want to just leave that picture up the whole time? We could do that. That would be fun. Or move on. All right, what we're going to talk about today. Well, we're going to start out with the Darwin Awards. How many of you know what the Darwin Awards are? Okay, the Darwin Awards started back, I think, in the 70s, under or maybe the 80s, early 90s. I'm not sure what decade, but it was on the Internet, Usenet or something or other. It was just people commenting on how people take themselves out of the gene pool is what it's all about. The Darwin Awards are given to people who voluntarily, of their own free will and stupidity, remove themselves from the gene pool. And I want to give you the three honorable mentions from 2013, and I'll end today's message with the award winner. And actually, these three, they're on their website, and I'm not sure why, because they don't actually qualify for taking yourself out of the gene pool, but they are good examples of what we humans do. An American teenager was in the hospital recovering from serious head wounds received from an oncoming train. When asked how he received his injuries, the lad told police he was simply trying to see how close he could get his head to a moving train before he was hit. A man walked into a Louisiana Circle K, put a $20 bill on the counter, and asked for change. When the clerk opened up the cash drawer, the man pulled out a gun and asked for all the cash in the register, to which the clerk promptly replied. The man took the cash from the clerk and fled, leaving the $20 bill on the counter. The total amount of cash he got from the drawer, $15. Parentheses, if someone points a gun at you and gives you money, is a crime committed? Third one. After stopping for drinks at an illegal bar, a bus driver in Zimbabwe found that the 20 mental patients he was supposed to be transporting from one city to another had escaped. Not wanting to admit his incompetence, the driver went to a nearby bus stop and offered everyone waiting there a free ride. He then delivered the passengers to the mental hospital, telling the staff that the patients were very excitable and prone to bizarre fantasies. The deception wasn't discovered for 3 days. Those are honorable mentions, okay? We can be pretty stupid sometimes. I think I'd get an amen to that. We can be pretty stupid. In fact, we can be stupid to the point of taking ourselves out of the game. Humanity, in effect, is drowning, would be one way to express it. Humanity is drowning in a sea of dumb ideas, self-delusions, lies, and false beliefs. A lot of what we have been told, what we have dreamed up, and what we've come to rely on are false pictures of ourselves, others, and our relationship to God. What we believe really matters. What you and I take to be truth really matters in our lives today for our present health and our future health and well-being, and where we're going to wind up ultimately at the end point of our existence here on this earth. Unfortunately, some of us, even in this room, are as vulnerable as the recipients of some of those Darwin Awards. Only God can be trusted to reveal what is really real. What is really real. His truth statements given to us are like lifesavers thrown to a world that's adrift and sinking. That's why you got a lifesaver on your bulletin today. It's not because I believe you all have bad breath, which was the immediate assumption a lot of you had when you walked in the door and got that. No, I think your breath is okay. But it's to emphasize the point about life-saving. We need some lifesavers thrown to us. Every now and then, it's good to stop and take stock of what you and I believe and review the basics of what Christians believe, believers in Christ. What we believe about God, what we believe about ourselves, and what we believe about our relationship to the divine being. Back in March of last year, a team from this church devoted time to do just that. We were working with Dr. Bill Hoyt, our consultant, and he gave us a series of scriptures on a number of different topics. We spent a number of weeks just reading the scriptures, thinking, meditating on them, praying over them. And then one weekend we got together, and for an entire weekend of almost nonstop work, we hammered out what we believe to be truth statements concerning some very important topics and issues, subjects that really matter. And then we took it a step further and said, well, if this is actually true, then what should we be doing about it? For the next 8 weeks, we're going to unpack each of these 8 statements and their subsequent action responses. And as I said, I'm calling this series Lifesavers because these ideas literally bring life and health into each of our lives. They can literally save us. Today we're going to start with the most basic, I think, of all truths, and that is our understanding of the nature and being of God Himself. So here's lifesaver number 1. I'd like you to close your eyes and just listen to it. Listen to the words that I speak. We believe in one creative and loving God, revealed to the world as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We believe in the one creative and loving God, revealed to the world as Father, as Son, and as Holy Spirit. Okay, that's the first statement. Now, what does that mean? Well, it's saying that we believe that there is a God, and there are at least 2 attributes we want to give to Him. One, that He's creative, and a second, that He's loving. We believe in a creative and a loving God. Now, you don't have to be a believer in Christ to think about the first one, a creative God. For if you believe in a creating kind of God at all, and you look around in the universe, you would say, yeah, he's pretty creative. The psalmist said in Psalm 19:1, the heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. So I went on online and I said, well, just give me pictures from the Hubble telescope. Show me some of where the heavens are declaring the glory of God. And these images pop up, which just amaze me anyway. Maybe you. The first I'm just going to share four with you. The Crab Nebula is what's out there. A star just blew up. And it was many, many years ago that that star blew. But what we see now is the remnants of that explosion, that death of a star. How about the Hourglass Nebula? I don't think scientists have quite figured out what's in the middle of this thing, but it's something of great power, something of great density, and something that's making quite an effect in the universe. Here's a pretty one. It's called the Rose Galaxy, because it kind of looks like a rose, doesn't it? And scientists are trying to figure out, why does it have a tail the way it does? Why are one of the spiral arms kind of outstretched and moving, as opposed to our galaxy or the Andromeda Galaxy, which they're all pretty tightly bunched together? And this one is quite amazing, the Abel Globular Cluster. What you see there are clusters of stars or galaxies or nebulae. Just about everything you see there is not just one star, but multiple stars. In fact, the center of this cluster, according to the scientists and what I can figure of it, is saying that very center spot is so strong gravitationally that it's warping the light that goes around it. And we are seeing something like through a telescope where the light is actually being bent around the center mass and coming to us and grouping a lot of stuff together that actually we couldn't be able to see if it was straight on. But think about in one little portion of the universe that we look up and see in our night sky, all of that's going on, and much, much more. The heavens declare the glory of God. He's a pretty powerful and creative God. And we haven't even looked at the stuff of Earth. 400,000 species of flowering plants. It's pretty, pretty stuff. And that's the God. Well, okay, we can just start with creative. But as C.S. Lewis has said in his book Mere Christianity, if that's all we had to go on, that he's creative and he's powerful, we'd also have to say that he's pretty cruel. Because if you look at just the universe itself with what it does, it's pretty much a dog-eat-dog world out there. I mean, there are plants that eat animals, insects. And if you're an antelope and the lion or the tiger's out there, you could be in serious trouble pretty quick if that's all we had to go on. But we believe in more than that. We believe in more than just a creative God. We believe in a loving God. And, you know, we all crave this. Why is there such a fascination for trying to find life out there in the universe? We have people who have devoted their entire lives and institutions that have spent millions and millions and millions of dollars trying to get some message from interstellar space. The search for extraterrestrial life is something that seems to captivate us. Why is that? Well, I might postulate that, in fact, we're looking for God. We don't want to be alone in this universe. We don't want to think that just us, just this one inhabited planet is all there is, that there's somebody out there. The funny thing about this is, although we have this great need for it, is the fact that just about every movie you see, when we actually make connections with these creatures out there, it's bad news for us. They're not friendly. They're not helpful. Remember a Twilight Zone episode that I saw as a kid where the aliens came down to Earth and they started communicating with us and they gave us a book and it was all in their language, and so you had this group of people just really looking hard to try to figure out how, you know, what language is this? What does it say to us? And they finally translated the title of the book. It was called To Serve Man. Well, that sounds pretty good, until they translated the rest of the book and they found out it was a cookbook. Not a happy ending. We have this need, though, to connect with something beyond ourselves. Could this longing really be focused on our desire to connect with this Creator God? Could this need be what Bishop Augustine of Hippo referred to in 400 AD when he said, quote, "Lord, you have made us for yourself, and our hearts are restless until they find rest in you." Could that really be what's going on here? We've been made for God. And there's a void inside of us that can't be filled with anything but God. And we will be restless and searching and scratching and scraping, trying to find the answer to the inner needs that we have until we find God. And until we find God, we're going to put all kinds of other things in its place, false idols, whether it be success or money or power or fame. We're going to put all kinds of things in that hole, not realizing that the real need is only met by God Himself. We will be restless until we find our rest in God. So here's this creative God. But is He loving? Well, the Scriptures tell us that He is. The Bible, being God's Word to us, we take it seriously. It communicates truth. Paul wrote about the nature of God in his second letter to the church at Corinth, 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 14, where he's giving them a blessing. And in the process of giving us a blessing, he's giving us great theology. He says, "May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all." You notice in one verse he names the entire Trinity. The Trinity simply being the three ways that this God has chosen to reveal Himself to us. As God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And he mentions how each one of these aspects of God's revelation deals with our own human needs. He says, the love of God. May the love of God, may you experience it. And then he says, may you find the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then may you find a sharing and a community within the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. This is who God is, and this is how God reveals Himself to us. So we believe that God has revealed His love to us, His created order. God loves us. God loves you. Turn to the person next to you and say that. God loves you. Amen. Some of you are hesitant to do that. Turn to the person next to you, around you, and say, God loves you.
Hey, God loves you.
Yeah. Now, can you be so bold as to make the next statement, which is just as true, to the person sitting next to you? God loves me. Can you say that?
Amen.
Some people have a lot of trouble with that one. Interestingly enough, you can, in confidence, say to a person next to you, maybe someone you don't even know, or someone you don't like at the moment, depending on how you're getting along, and you can say, God loves you. Okay, good. But to actually be so bold is to say, God loves me. Can you say that? Well, it's the truth. Look at 1 John chapter 4, verses 8 through 10. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed His love among us. He sent His one and only Son into the world that we might live through Him. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. How would you describe yourself?
I am God's love.
You know, if I just asked you outside of this context, how would you describe yourself? Some would say, well, I'm inventive, or I'm hardworking, or I'm friendly, or I'm fun-loving, or I'm intelligent, or I'm good at texting. But would you say, I am beloved of God? I am the object of God's love? This is how God wants to be described. God is love. God is love. If you want to know how God wants himself to be described, he's told us. God is love. Well, what's the measure of God's love? Okay, so he loves us, but how much? The extent of a person's love is measured by how much it gives or sacrifices for the sake of the object of the love. Take your neighbor, for instance. Or if you were my neighbor. Susan and I were gone for a week. We asked our neighbors, watch out for the house, right? So you're our neighbor. And I say, you know, we're going to be gone for a week. Would you just watch the house for us? If somebody pulls up in a U-Haul truck and starts carting stuff out, would you do something about that? And you'd say, sure, I'll watch your house. That's not too hard, is it? Too demanding. What if I say, well, okay, would you watch the house and then we'll give you a key. Would you go inside and water all the plants? Would you do that? Okay, fine. That's, you know. Would you mow the grass while we're gone? An edge, please. Would you sort our mail? Would you look for any bills that happen to be coming in the mail, and would you pay them for us? Our house bill is coming in this week. Would you take care of that as well? You notice how I'm kind of ratcheting this thing up? It's easy to say, oh, yeah, I'll watch out for your house. You know, when I walk out the door, I look. Yep, house is still there, not burned down. Good. That doesn't cost you very much. But I'm saying, well, water plants, mow lawns, edge them, pay our bills. Well, now you're talking about some kind of sacrifice. Now you're talking about having to put out something. You've got skin in the game, right? The higher up you pay, the more love you show, the greater extent of the love that you are expressing to another individual. What's the measure of God's love for us? John 3:16, maybe you've heard of this one. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only. That's how far he loved us. His one and only son he gave to you and to me. For we are the world. We are the world. For God so loved you that he gave his one and only son. Just for you. Heard it said often that if you were the only person on the planet, would Jesus have come? I would tend to say yes. He'd die for you. How much do you think about that? Jesus would come into this world to die for you. That's kind of an amazing thought. Well, okay, but does Jesus really know about me? That might be the measure, but what about the motive? I mean, we have a lot of earthly loves in the world, and some of them are stronger at times than others. And some people say they love each other, and they get married, and then, you know, they fall out of love for one another. I've heard that. Maybe you have too. So what about love? How much love here? And based on what? There are four Greek words in the New Testament for love. One of them is eros, that's sexual love that men and women have for one another. But guess what? You know, you can lose that spark, can't you? Yes, you can. There's a family love, that's blood ties. So if you're on Survivor and, you know, it's blood and water, and this is their latest kick, by the way. What is this, the 80th season of Survivor? And they've cooked up a new one, you know. We're going to put brothers against each other and maybe, you know, sons and daughters and this sort of thing, you know, and their moms and daughters. It's going to be great. It's going to be wonderful. More drama. That's what we need more of to watch, is more drama. But family ties can go bad, can't they? Unfortunately, true. May not be getting along with a brother or sister, mom or dad, uncle or aunt. Although you should be getting along, but maybe you don't. Friendship love. That's when you're working together on common projects, maybe at work or in the neighborhood or in service opportunity, Rotary or Elks or something like that. And you're working together on something. Well, people tend to bond when they go to Mexico and don't take showers, you know, and drive around in the same van for hours on end. There's a bonding that takes place. It's kind of warped, but there it is. And you can be a part of that, okay, on this Mexico trip and develop the friendship kind of love. But unfortunately, friendships can blow up too and break up. But then there's God's love, the fourth kind of love mentioned in the New Testament. It's called agape. It doesn't depend on our attractiveness for that love to be expressed and even grow. Because here's what Paul says about God's love for us. Not based on our attractiveness, Romans 5:8. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. I just think that's an amazing piece of information. We think we have to be attractive to merit somebody else's love or have a shot at even getting someone else's love. If you're in the end of the dating scene, you know, well, you want to look attractive, don't you? You don't go out on a date without having washed your hair and shaved, at least something, and maybe put on some sweet-smelling whatever. You want to make sure you've cleaned your mouth off if you've eaten something or brushed your teeth. You want to look attractive. We're not attractive at all on just that level to God, because while we were still sinners, now what's a sinner? The biblical concept of being a sinner is one who stands in rebellion against God. It's not just that I say bad words. It's not just that I maybe cheated on my taxes, or that I said something harmful or hurtful to an individual. It's not any of that. Being a sinner is being a rebel. Being a sinner is refusing to acknowledge the lordship of God in one's life. To stand on one's own and say, I am the captain of my own ship. I'm running this show. Nobody tells me what to do. That is the biblical definition of a sinner. Some people who oppose God, people who thumb their nose at God, people who want even sometimes to hurt God and do things they know God doesn't like, doesn't appreciate, and might even hurt his soul. That's a sinner. And God demonstrates his own love for us in that while we were still sinners, that's when Christ died for us on a cross. J.I. Packer, in his book Knowing God, has said, It is staggering that God should love sinners, yet it is true. God loves creatures who have become unlovely, and one would have thought unlovable. There was nothing whatever in the objects of his love to call it forth, nothing in us that could attract or prompt it. Love among persons is awakened by something in the beloved, but the love of God is free, spontaneous, unevoked, uncaused. God loves people because he has chosen to love them, and no reason for his love can be given except his own sovereign good pleasure. God chooses to love us. Not because we're so attractive, but because he wants us to be the object of his love. Period. So you can't do anything to make God love you more. God loves each of us now as much as he ever has or ever will love us. As much now as he ever has or ever will love us. Now, that's the motive for God's love. God chooses to love. Well, how do we get this word out? How are the people of the world going to become aware of this kind of love? Well, it starts with people who've already accepted it. It starts with you and me who have received the gift of salvation and reconciliation and adoption into the family of God, who have been forgiven, who have been brought in, and who are being loved on. We have the good message, the good news, to share with others that there is a creative and loving God who cares about them. And so at the end of this statement, this first faith statement, comes an action. We believe in the one creative and loving God revealed to the world as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Therefore, we will demonstrate God's love for all people. I get a real kick in situations like perhaps Art and Wine Festival of giving stuff away. It is fun to give stuff away. People expect that they have to pay for something. People were asking the question yesterday when we said, we have these four boxes of Legos, rather expensive, each one of them, and we're going to have a raffle. And if you enter the raffle, you have a chance at winning one of these. You get to pick which of the four you want. And people will ask the question, well, how much is the raffle? Because in other places, I think there's one spot where they're giving away a car, and you have to put, was it a hundred? You pay $100 in this raffle, and you have a shot at winning a very nice car. Well, that's the way of the world. You put a lot of money down that you're probably never going to see again at some outside chance of getting something in return. That's the way the world works. And so they ask us, well, how much is it to get in this raffle? And we say, it's free. And people go, oh. Right then, they have a little glimmer of the grace of God. Because the grace of God is given away free. You don't earn it. You can't earn it. It's a gift. And you can't earn a gift. My grandson didn't pay for one gift that we gave him at his birthday party. He did not pull out his checkbook and said, Papa, how much did you spend on this new train set? I would, of course, have told him. But he did not ask, and I did not tell him, and he did not pull out a checkbook and write a check for the amount. Because that wouldn't be a gift anymore, would it? A gift is given freely. No strings attached. The love of God is given freely for all people. All people. No exception. And so John wrote in his first letter, Dear friends, since God so loved us, we ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is made complete in us. And we love others because he first loved us. Amen. That's how we are empowered to love. We've already got his love. So why not give it away? Because guess what? You give away the love of God, there's more for you. It's not one of those little pie things, you know, where maybe at the dinner table there's a pie and everybody wants a piece of it. And the more I get, the less you get. Not at all. There's an infinite amount of pie on the table. And the more you give away, the more is present. So how do you know if you are beginning to understand and accept the love that God has given for you? You're going to start giving it away. That's the only way you really know you got it. That you get it, that you understand it, that you have been receiving it. The only way is to start giving it away. To give as you were given to love as you were loved, to forgive as you've been forgiven. Now you experience the full extent of his love. You notice how John wrote it? The full extent of his love. It's made complete in us. It has reached its intended end. Its goal is to make us loving people, loving others the way we have been loved by God. So if you're having trouble with somebody, God's first question to you is, well, do you love them? You don't have to agree with them, but do you love them? When we love each other with God's love, two things happen. God is revealed in us to the world, and his love has reached its ultimate goal in transforming our lives because we're passing it on. How many people in the world understand this? How many people in the world are living by this truth? This is the truth. There is one creative and loving God. Or how many of us are walking around in ignorance, just being dumb, and maybe being self-destructive in the process? The winner of the 2013 Darwin Award. When his .38 caliber revolver failed to fire at his intended victim during a holdup in Long Beach, California, the would-be robber did something that can only inspire wonder. He peered down the barrel of the gun and tried the trigger again. This time, it worked. How many people in the world are being dumb, not living according to the truth? Is there anybody here? Would you bow your heads with me, please? Is there anybody here, Father, who hasn't understood, who hasn't comprehended, who hasn't received the gift of love through Jesus Christ? For this is the truth. This is the lifesaver. This is the way home, the way to living the way you have intended it to be for each and every person on the planet. How many of us, Father, are just being dumb? Enlighten us, inform us. It is your Holy Spirit who speaks truth into our hearts and minds. We ask for him to be at his business now, touching minds and hearts throughout this room, helping people to understand that the love of God is not just for the person sitting next to them, but it's for them right now. That this love comes in its abundance, in its power, in its grace, and in its fullness. And we can receive as much as we can of it. If you're here today, folks, and you have not accepted the love of God in Jesus Christ, you could do that today. You could say in your mind and your heart to God right now, God, I'm beginning to get it. I'm understanding Jesus died on a cross for me to forgive me of my rebellion and my sinful behavior, the way I have hurt others, the way I have hurt myself, the way I have thumbed my nose at you. I understand now Jesus died so that all of that could be forgiven, washed away, and we can move on. Father, I accept the gift of forgiveness in Christ, and I want to live a new life with you. Teach me the way I should go, and I will follow you the rest of my life here on this earth. Now, folks, if any of you have prayed that prayer, it would be my privilege to talk with you after the service in our prayer corner in the back. And if you're here and you have already trusted in Christ, but you've wandered from him and need to renew that relationship and re-envision, re-empower it, that's another decision you can make right now. Give yourself back to a loving and caring God. Trust in him. Go his ways. And find his path of eternal life. I'll be in the back. Would love to speak with you. Let's continue in worship as we sing to his name. Would you stand, please?